Jeremiah 18:1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." And then I went to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Here we find God speaking to Jeremiah in the house of the potter. Through three aspects of the potter's house. The wheel upon which the potter wrought his work. The clay in which the potter worked. And the potter himself. It is interesting that many times in the Bible, the figure of the potter and the clay are figures that are used to describe God's relationship with man. Isaiah spoke of the potter's power over the clay and how the clay really has no right to question the potter concerning the vessel that he made. Paul the Apostle picks up the same idea in Romans. And he said, "Hath not the potter the power over the clay to make of it whatever kind of a vessel that he pleases? Who art thou, O man, who sayest unto God, Why hast thou made me thus?" Showing that we really have no right to challenge God or the work of God in our lives. For we are as clay in the potter's hand. So it is a figure by which we see the awesome sovereignty of God over a man's life. As we look at this figure, as we, with Jeremiah, enter the door of the potter's house, the first thing we want to notice is the wheel upon which the potter is accomplishing his work. We notice how the wheel is completely under the control of the potter. He begins its spinning action. He can stop the spinning action at any time. He can control the speed of the spinning action. We realize the wheel is that necessary instrument that the potter uses to mold and shape that bit of clay. And we realize that the wheel then represents the circumstances by which God molds and shapes our lives. God brings into each of our lives certain experiences. Some that we had judged to be good, some that we had judged to be bad. Some which we consider to be sweet, some which we consider to be bitter. But by the experiences, God is molding and shaping me into the instrument that He wants me to be. Now, sometimes the touch of God is rather severe on my life. Sometimes it's very gentle and very smooth. But God is using these circumstances to mold me into the person that He wants me to be, into the instrument that He can use for His glory and for His purposes. Now, oftentimes we find ourselves complaining. It seems to us that God is moving too slowly. God, can't you speed the wheel up? Can't you speed up your work, God? Does it have to take this long? And sometimes I'm impatient and I seek to get ahead of God and I seek to somehow try to control my own growth patterns. Always is disastrous. It is so important that I just learn to accept those circumstances that come my way, realizing that all things are working together for good. Now, I am willing to acknowledge that most things work together for good. Or some things, at least, are working together for good. But yet the Scripture says all things are working together for good. You see, nothing happens to me but what God has allowed it to happen. And if God has allowed it to happen, then He has a reason and a purpose for allowing it to happen. Now, what it does to me is largely important to how I react to it. How do I react to the circumstances of my life? Maybe I've just gone through a very bitter experience. 2 people going through the same experiences, one becomes bitter against life and God, the other becomes better as a consequence. You see, it is, how do I react? Do I turn bitter over the things that are happening to me? Do I become embittered over my lot in life? Or do I accept and do I grow and do I develop, becoming a better person? And there's such a little difference between bitter and better. It's so easy to become bitter, but it's also so easy to become better. It's all my attitude by which I face the circumstances of life. But if I realize that God is in control of the circumstances, and God is allowing these things to happen to me, then I can accept them and become a better person as God uses these things to mold and to shape my character into that which He wants me to be. Now, to complain or to murmur about the circumstances of my life is to really murmur against God, because God is the one allowing and controlling those circumstances. The second thing that we note in the potter's house is the potter himself. And as we watch him work with this clay, we notice his intense interest in the clay. He just doesn't take his eyes off of it. He is very interested in that work and in the shape that the clay is taking. We also are conscious of his awesome power over that lump of clay. We see how that he can just put a little pressure here and cause the clay almost to leap out and to rise and to broaden or to be narrowed by his touch. And we see his complete power over that bit of clay. How that the destiny of the clay is in his hands completely. He can make of that bit of clay anything he desires. You say, well, now, doesn't this figure sort of break down here? Because I take it that you're saying God's the potter and I'm the clay. But the clay doesn't have any will of its own. I have a will of my own. Therefore, the whole figure breaks down. Well, let's for a moment talk about your will. You have the will to do what? You see, a man's will is an ability to make a choice within limitations. But I can't choose anything I want for me. You see, I may choose to be a millionaire, but never make it. So my choice is within limitations always. And when you're talking about man's free will, in reality, you're only talking about one thing. I can choose, I can exercise my will within the limitations. I have the capacity to choose whether I yield my life to God or I yield to the lust of my own flesh. That's the choice I have to make. That's the choice every man has to make. Now, once you've made that choice, then the rest all follows. In other words, now you become a controlled individual. If I choose to yield my life to God, now my life is controlled by God. If I choose to yield my life to my flesh, now my life is controlled by my flesh. So I have made my choice. It is that which is going to master me. I will be mastered by God. I will become what God wants me to be, or I will allow my flesh to master me. And I will become the slave and the victim of my own flesh. Now, it must be noted that to yield to our flesh is always destructive. The effect of it is always that of tearing down. But to yield to God is always constructive. It is that of building up. But that is really what free will is all about. That is what choice is all about. Those are the choices you have to make. Will I be mastered by God? Will I be mastered by my flesh? Once you've made that choice, the rest automatically follows. And so, as I choose to yield my life to God, then God begins to work in me. He begins to mold me and shape me into the vessel that He desires to use for His purposes and for His glory. You may further object, saying, well, if God has this total kind of sovereignty over my life, like a potter has the total control over the clay, that terrifies me. Well, it would also terrify me if I didn't know the potter. But because I know the potter, rather than terrify me, it thrills me. Because I know the potter is so much wiser than I. I know that the potter is love. And if you would use one word to describe the potter, that would be all-inclusive, all-encompassing, it would have to be love. God is love, and God loves you. Therefore, what the potter has in mind for you is the highest and the best that could ever happen to you. God says, my intentions towards you are good, not evil. God desires the very best for your life. God is love. You tell me there's a force. You've got to yield to the force. I don't know what the force is. I don't know if the force is good or evil. I don't know if the force is intending to destroy me or to help me. I'm going to resist the force. You tell me God is love and that He loves me supremely. Then I can yield to love. You see, the Bible really doesn't teach submission apart from love. Where in the Bible it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It also says, and husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. So you husbands, rather than complaining that your wife doesn't submit to you, try showing her a little more love. She'll find it easy to submit to love where she finds it difficult, if not impossible, to submit to brute force. And some of you brutes trying to bring your wife into submission. Just show them love. Let them know that you love them supremely. Let them know that they are number one in your life. There's no one in the world that means as much to them as you do. And husbands, as you show your wives this kind of love, you'll find they'll become like putty. God is love. I yield my life to God's love, that He might work in me His purposes. But now, I look at the clay. And the first thing I realize about the clay is the fact that it is almost worthless. Clay in its native state is so common that it has very little value. You can buy tons of it in its natural state for just dollars. It is so common, one of the most common materials upon the face of the earth. And so it has very little value in and of itself. In and of itself, it's pretty useless. But I also am conscious of the fact that within this substance, within this clay, there is a tremendous potential for value. A skilled potter can take a lump of worthless clay and begin to work with it. And he can make of it a vessel, a vase, a piece of pottery that's worth thousands of dollars according to the skill of the potter. So there is within this worthless clay a tremendous potential for value. There's also a tremendous potential for utility, for usefulness, as the potter can make from this formless lump of clay a vessel with great utility, purpose. So I realize that there are just an awful lot of people. And because there are so many people, sometimes we value life rather cheaply. And we see lives that have been wasted, and we look at them and we say, well, they're good for nothing. And yet I realize that within every life there's a potential of great value and usefulness for God. Now, Jeremiah, as he watched the potter, he was working this clay on the wheel, and he said the vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. Now, the vessel is often marred in the hands of the potter if there's a hard lump in the clay. It doesn't yield to the potter's touch. And as the clay is turning, he hits this hard lump, and it pushes, and it resists his touch, and it scars the vessel. Or if the clay begins to harden prematurely, if part of it begins to get hard and stiff before he has finished molding, then again the vessel is marred in the hands of the potter as it resists his touch. What does the potter do at this point? Does he just wad the thing up and throw it out the door? He could. He wouldn't lose much. It's so worthless in that native state. But no, the potter takes and he begins to work the clay in his hands, begins to press out the lumps, begins to create again a uniformity of the moisture content within the clay, the pliability of it, and he puts it back again in the center of the wheel, starts it going, and he shapes of it a new vessel as pleases him. And so Jeremiah watched this process as the clay was marred in the hands of the potter. He saw the potter as he worked the thing on down and took the clay, worked it, and put it back on the wheel and created a new vessel that pleased him. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Are you not like clay in my hands? Am not I able to take that marred life and make of it a new vessel that will please me?" I wonder how many times our lives have been marred as we have resisted the work that God has sought to do in us. God could discard us. He has every reason to do so. And yet he is so patient as he works with us over and over, seeking to make of us a vessel that is beautiful and useful for him. Now I realize that the potter has in his mind a purpose for that lump of clay. In his mind, he can see the vessel he is wanting to make. He knows what he seeks to make out of that bit of clay as he starts the wheel of turning. The clay has no idea what's in the mind of the potter, for the clay has no mind. The clay can only discover what is in the mind of the potter by yielding fully to the potter's touch. Now, God has in mind for you a purpose, a plan. He wants to use your life for his glory. And you can only discover what is in the mind of God by yielding your life to him. And it is only as you remain yielded to God can you ever discover what the purpose and plan of God is for your life. There is one other figure, not here in Jeremiah, but in the Bible, that speaks of a potter's field. Now, the potter's field was the yard around his pottery shop. And many times in making a vessel, as he would put it into the fire, in order now to harden that clay into the form that he had made it. Many times in the firing process, the clay would crack. And he'd go to take the vessel out of the fire, and it was cracked, it was useless. And so he'd just take and toss the pot, the vessel, out into the yard, and of course it would hit the rocks and pop in pieces. And so the potter's field was the field where these broken pieces of pottery were thrown from vessels that just didn't make it. It became pretty worthless kind of property because of all of the shreds of pottery in it. You really couldn't plant anything on it. It could always be bought very cheap. It had very little use. I think that is extremely significant that we read in the scripture that the price that was paid for the blood of Jesus Christ was used to buy a potter's field. When Judas had betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, he brought the silver back to the priest. And he said, "Take it, I betrayed innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? It's your problem." He threw the money down. He said, "It's your problem." And he went out and hanged himself. They said, "What shall we do with this money?" We can't put it back into the treasury because it's the price for blood. And so it was suggested that they buy a potter's field. And so with the 30 pieces of silver, they went out and bought a potter's field to bury the poor people. And that's why the grave for the poor people is often today called the potter's field. To me, that's extremely significant. It's not an accident. It was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Zacharias said, "And they prized for me the price of 30 pieces of silver." He said, "Use it to buy a potter's field." So God predicted this. And I think that he did it in order that we might get the significance that Jesus, with the price of his blood, bought the potter's field. Lives that have been ruined and messed up and broken. And he is even able to take those and put them together and make something valuable and meaningful out of a life that has been totally broken and wasted. The price he paid to buy the broken, wasted lives, that he might put them together and make something meaningful out of them. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me?" "A dollar." "A dollar? Then two, only two. $2. Who'll make it three?" "$3 once, $3 twice. Going for three." But no, from the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with a bow. $1,000. "Who'll make it two?" "$2,000. And who'll make it three?" "$3,000 once, $3,000 twice. And going and gone," said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with a life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin are auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once. He's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for touching our lives and taking something that was wasted and useless and making of it something that was worthwhile. Thank you for the meaning and the purpose that we have found through the touch of Jesus Christ upon our lives today. Lord, we would be like clay in your hands. Have thine own way, Lord. Mold us and make us after thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. And so you see, the choice is yours. Do I yield my life to God, or do I yield my life to the flesh? God's desire is to construct, to make of you a vessel that is glorious, fit for the Master's use. Your flesh will destroy you. You'll end up a broken shred in a worthless field. Maybe some of you already feel like your life has just gone to pieces, like there's really nothing left. You look around and you see the broken, shattered mess that you've made of your life. Jesus purchased you because he loved you. And he is even able to take the broken pieces and put them together again and make something of your life if you'll just yield yourself to him. In England, I heard a doctor testify. He is a missionary down in Africa. He said, when I was 7 years old, God called me to be a medical missionary in Africa. He said, my only regret is that I wasted so many years before I responded to the call of God. He said, I started preparing when I was 7 to be a missionary down there. He read a book called Jungle Doctor. And it so happens he is now working in that very hospital that he read about when he was 7 years old as the jungle doctor. Who knows what God has in mind for you? Some of you say, well, when I was a child, I felt the call of God, but I resisted, I rebelled, I ran away. Now my life is just a mess, it's ruined. No, God is able to pick up the pieces, put it together, if you'll just give him the chance. Your choice, yield to God or yield to the flesh. Once you've made that choice, the rest is automatic. Either God is constructing you into a vessel to use, or your flesh is destroying you. Your decision. If you want to yield your life to God today that he might work his perfect work in your life, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and there just bow before God and say, here I am, God. Take this bit of clay, take this broken piece, and God, put it together. God, take over. I yield myself to you. And you can discover what God has in mind for you as you yield yourself to him. The Lord bless. The Lord keep you. The Lord guide you. The Lord fill you with his love. And may he work in you his beautiful work as he conforms you into the image of his dear Son, Jesus Christ.